Corinthians, chapter 1, from verse 12 to verse 30, the end of the chapter. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So to Philippians chapter 1, from verse 12 to verse 30. Let me begin by describing two situations which introduce a fundamental point that applies to us from what Paul is saying in this passage. Let me describe to you a man who is crawling through the desert. The heat is burning down, shimmering off the sand. He's crawling with the tongue stuck to the roof of his mouth, lips blistered, hasn't had water for days. And he's crawling to a spring in the desert, to an oasis. And it's no mirage, it's a real thing. And all of a sudden out leaps a water salesman. And he stands in his way. And he tells him all about water. And he describes the benefits of water. And he has little diagrams to illustrate its molecular composition. He shows him a few pictures of water. And he even scatters a few sample drops of water upon this man. And this water salesman, this representative from the Desert Water Board, is doing the worst thing he can possibly do. He's getting in the way between the man who is dying of thirst and the life-giving water. And he's talking about water, he's describing it, he's even sprinkling the man with it, but he's basically getting in the way. A real situation, children and adults in the Sudan. You see them on our TV screens, starving to death, people unbelievably thin and still alive, with little or no food. And ton after ton after ton of food, medicine, shelter, landing by the plane load. And the government and its armies distributing a little, but basically getting in the way. And one of the most tragic mistakes that the church can do or can make is to get in the way between God and man. To get in the way of men and women and children who need Christ more than they need anything else, even though they may not know it. For the church to get in the way of those people is one of the most tragic mistakes that the church can make. Because, you see, we don't preach the church. The church is not called to be number one in anybody's life. Christianity is not a religion in a building. Christianity is a relationship with God. We are called to preach Christ in church buildings and out in the world by our lives as well as by our words. Christ is to be number one in the lives of people in the church as well as out there. When the church puts itself between the people and God, when the church attracts attention and loyalty and devotion and service to itself first, then that church had better dwindle and decline and die and get out of the way. There are few greater passages in the whole of the New Testament to illustrate that point than this one. Philippians chapter 2, from verse 12 to verse 30, because that lies at the very heart of what Paul is saying in this passage and of what motivates Paul to write these verses. Paul, remember, was writing to Christians, as we were thinking last week, Christians who were, many of them, young in the faith. They needed unifying. There was a danger that this small congregation in Philippi would start to go in different directions as different people had different ideas about what they were there for. They needed unifying. They needed encouraging. They were facing great danger. They were facing persecution. They were facing enemies. And we read a hint of that already in our passage. They are facing the need of encouragement. They also need teaching, because there almost certainly will come to Philippi, and Paul sees the danger, those who will try and distort the gospel that Paul has preached, those who will try and discredit Paul, who will say, no, he was on the wrong track here, he was telling you a lie there, this is what you should now believe, forget what Paul preached. So Paul, when he's writing to Christians who need unifying, who need encouraging, and who need teaching, Paul, when he writes them, writes not about the church. He writes about Christ. Because Christ is the answer to their need. They need Christ more than they need anything else. And they need to follow Christ more closely than they are doing already, and Paul writes about that from verse 27 onwards. He writes about Christ because Christ is the answer to their need. He also writes about Christ because Christ has already been the answer to Paul's own need. He just can't help writing about Christ. You see, it was Christ, not good works, not the church, not his missionary journeys, not his own faith, but Christ himself who was number one in Paul's life. Now, there are three sections to the passage that we read, and if you have it open in front of you, you'll see how it divides into three units. From verse 12 to verse 18, or the first part of verse 18, Paul writes about the situation that he faces in prison in Rome. There are those who are enjoying the fact that Paul is in prison. It gives them an opportunity to try and discredit him all the more. There are those who, knowing that Paul is in prison in Rome, are encouraged to go and preach the gospel. There's Paul. He's preached fearlessly. We'll do the same. So Paul writes about that situation that he faces in the prison in Rome. And then from the second bit of verse 18 onwards to verse 26, Paul gives a word of personal testimony, of his own hopes, of what makes him rejoice, of how he is feeling in the midst of that situation in prison. And then from verse 27 to the end, Paul encourages the Christians in Philippi to go on in their Christian faith. Now, these three sections pivot on one verse, and it's that verse that I want us to think about for the rest of this morning. They pivot on one verse, and it's verse 21, where Paul writes these astonishing words, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Because Paul could write that, then he could also write in verse 18 that the most important thing is that Christ is preached. Because Christ was number one in Paul's life, nothing else mattered other than Christ's glory and Christ's honour and Christ's gospel being proclaimed. And because Christ was number one in Paul's life, when he was writing to the Philippians, he was saying, follow this Christ more closely. Don't worry about getting yourselves better organised. Don't try and think up some new wonderful and imaginative program for church life. Follow Christ more closely. Let him be number one in your lives. But it's that verse 21 which is the pivot. It's that verse around which everything else in this passage hinges. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. What does that mean? It meant that for Paul, Christ was absolutely everything. Absolutely everything. All Paul's motives for his journeys around the eastern end of the Mediterranean, the motives for his preaching, for his witnessing, for his writing, the motives for all the things that made huge demands on Paul, that led him through great dangers, the motive was Christ. Paul's ambitions, all his decisions, all his attitudes, all his speech, the way that Paul used his time and his money, all Paul's affections, everything was coloured by and grounded upon, was spelled out by, was directed by, was given over to this person, Jesus Christ. Christ was, if you like, the beginning, the introduction. He was the middle and he was the bottom line of Paul's life. Christ. This person who was his Lord, who was his friend, who was his companion, his confidant in whom he could confide anything, his helper. This Christ who was his strength, his purpose, his power, everything that Paul needed, he found in Christ. For to me to live is Christ. My life amounts to nothing else. Nothing more and nothing less than Christ. And without him that life would be an empty nothing. Without Christ, that life for Paul would be, if you can imagine, like a Christmas present, beautifully wrapped, such elegantly cultured and artistic paper, such scientifically advanced packaging, put together with such religious care and devotion. But a life without Christ is like a Christmas present so wrapped and so packaged and so put together, but with nothing, nothing inside the package. Great unwrapping it. But when you get there, there's nothing. That's all there is, just wrapping. Because the gift itself is missing. For Paul, no Christ would mean no living. It would mean an empty life. Now here's the challenge, or here's the first one from this morning's passage. Do we think like that, or do we think differently? Isn't it true that even as members of the church, even as committed Christians, living in this world, we actually think that we can get on quite all right for a while without Christ? Now we would never say that, but if you look at the way we think, if you look at the way we live, the way we make our decisions, the way we spend our time and our money, the things that we don't do, then is it not the case that for many of us, we don't actually think that our lives would be empty without Christ? We actually think they would still be pretty full, thank you very much. But you see, that's just the enemy distracting us. That's just a devil who doesn't want our attention to be fixed on Christ. There is somebody who wants to fool us into thinking that all the lovely wrapping paper and all the packaging and everything else is really it. That is real life. There's somebody who wants to dazzle our eyes with things that are only ever meant to be the wrapping. Only ever meant to be, as it were, the icing on the cake. But we think our lives are fine without him. The trouble is that without him, all our thinking and all our feeling, even about our own lives, is skewed. Notice that when Paul writes verse 21 there, although Paul didn't write it as verse 21, the verses were added later, when Paul wrote, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain," he didn't say, "For to me to live is Christian things." It's not the things of Christ that are Paul's life. It's not the church that is number one in Paul's life. It is not the growing Christian subculture with its songs, with its prayers, with its liturgies, with its practices, with its rituals, with its ceremonies. That's not number one in Paul's life. Paul had better things to do with his life and spend it spreading all that. It's not good works. It's not even the Bible that's number one in Paul's life. It's not even prayer that's number one in Paul's life. It's Christ himself. Because it was Christ himself who, when Paul was on that road to Damascus to persecute the church there, Christ himself who reached down and grabbed him, arrested him, stopped him in his tracks. It was Christ who had dazzled Paul's eyes, quite literally. Paul knows that it isn't first and foremost the church that is needed. It isn't first and foremost Christian things that are needed, or a Christian way of life that is needed. It is Christ. You see, we can come to church occasionally, we can come to church every week. We can come morning and evening, we could come and sit here in the afternoons if we wanted. We can read our Bibles every day and we can pray every day. We can be, in inverted commas, a good church worker. And praise God for many here who are. We can be devoted and committed to all sorts of Christian activities and Christian things. But at the end of the day, it's Christ that we need. At the end of the day, it's Christ who alone can forgive our sins. At the end of the day, it's Christ who alone has died upon the cross and risen again. At the end of the day, it's Christ in whom we have eternal life. It's Christ who will be our joy, our peace, our strength. It's Him living in our hearts, as we were thinking about with the children, who will keep us going in this life and in the life to come. For to me to live is Christ. That's how Paul lived, and that's how Paul would die. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And the gain is an unhindered fellowship with his Lord. No sins to dog his way, no temptations to distract him anymore, no weariness of the body, no sorrow or pain to cloud the skies, nothing to darken the sunshine of Christ's face. To die would be to gain. But you can only say that if you can say what Paul says about living. You see, if our lives are full of anything but Christ, then dying is loss. But if our life is Christ, then what we gain when we die is more of Him. And the rest, well, we've lost it already. There is both a massive challenge to us in what Paul writes in verse 21 here, but there is also a tremendous hope and a tremendous comfort in what Paul writes. See, maybe we have left Christ knocking, as it were, at the door of our lives. Maybe we have heard his voice speaking week after week. Maybe the pages of this book have become alive for us in a way. Maybe we know what we ought to do and let Christ into our lives. But we don't do it. We hang on. We want the wrapping. Maybe we have let him in. Maybe we have at some point in our lives, and we could think of a particular day, a particular moment, or else we couldn't pin it down, but we know it's happened. Christ has come into our lives. Christ has come through that door, if you like, but we've left him in the hallway. We've left him standing there. And we've gone off to watch the television or play with the kids, or we've gone off to cook food, or we've just gone to bed or whatever, but we've left Christ standing in the hallway of our lives. And we haven't handed to him the key to every room. His husband or wife, child, job, house, anything else, number one, in your life, in my life. The irony is that those things that we place at the very head of our list of priorities and things we love most, those things will only ever be loved and appreciated properly when Christ himself is first in our lives. He fits the rest into their proper places. But perhaps we have left him standing in the hallway. Well, we need him. We need him to be number one in our lives. I don't stand before you this morning and preach Logan St. John's Cross. I don't stand before you and preach Christianity. I don't stand before you and preach a set of do's and don'ts, or a way of feeling, or even a way of thinking. What I stand before you and preach is Christ. Christ himself. He, and he alone, is the answer to the needs of your life and mine. He and he alone, as Lord, that is, as number one, and Saviour, is the hope for our congregation. and the hope for the world outside. The hope for the men and women and children with whom we rub shoulders each day of the week. He and He alone is to be the Lord, because only He can be the Saviour. If we learn nothing else from the book of Philippians, if we remember nothing else from this tremendous letter that Paul wrote, if we gain nothing else from this series of sermons, other than to see more clearly than we have ever seen before, that we need Christ Himself, and that Christ Himself is there, here, for us, then it will have been worth it. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. God grant that that may be true for each of us, and maybe even for someone here this morning of whom it has not been true before. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Christ is our Saviour, our Redeemer, our Friend. We thank You that He alone has the answer to all our needs, and most of all, Lord, our need of forgiveness. We thank You that He is both Lord and Christ. And we pray this morning that You would help us, give us Your grace to have the faith to say yes, to open the door of our lives to this Saviour and Lord, to let Him into all our life, and to live for Him from this day forward. In Jesus' name, Amen.